I appreciate both the song this morning and also the reading of the 71st Psalm. And the reason being is I've entitled this lesson, I Need Thee Every Hour. A lot of needs that we have in this life. There's a lot of needs that are taking place in this world today. And I think sometimes the focus is not upon the Lord. We need our way with things as far as the political scene is concerned. Maybe the financial scene. We need our way, we say, in those things. We need our way in matters maybe at work. And we use that word need quite often, really where it should be want. But whenever it comes to the Lord, really I think what was read in the 71st Psalm by Jack this morning, the psalmist there really is making the statement throughout that psalm, I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. How often have we sung this song? Those that are members of the body of Christ, how often have we sung this song throughout the years? And I'm afraid that sometimes we might be singing songs and really not thinking about the words. If we look to Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16, we understand that our singing is also a form of teaching. The words in Ephesians 5 and verse 19 is speaking to one another, but teaching is involved in that also, as we see in Colossians, the third chapter, in verse 16. How many times have we sung this song and just mindlessly said the words and tuned our voices to the music at hand, but really never thought about what's expressed here of I need thee every hour? And also, as we sing this song, we should not be thinking about, oh, so-and-so really needs the Lord, even though it may be true. The song is from a personal standpoint. And because of that, this lesson is going to be from a personal standpoint, but as we're going to see, I think there's an application for each and every one of us. As a matter of fact, I know that there is, not just think, but I know that there is. I need thee every hour, most gracious Lord. You know, there was a point in time where I had to recognize my need for the Savior. And this song and that psalm, both, that were sung and read this morning, is spoken from a man that recognized his need of his God. And my need existed. And it existed whenever I came into at an age of accountability, when I understood what was right and wrong. And I look back to Romans, the third chapter, verse 10 through 23, portions of that. We'll not look at all of it, but beginning in verse 10, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. And what he's speaking of here, he's not talking about the ability to do what is righteous. We understand that from Ezekiel 18, chapter and verse 20. The righteousness of the righteous shall be upon him, the wickedness of the wicked shall be upon him, which is stated at the end of that verse. And that shows a proactive, active contemplation and action toward doing either what is right or wrong. The writer is saying, when we take God out of our life, here in verse 10, there's none that is right, that is righteous. Not a one. There's none that understands without God. We can see things taking place in this world. We can have great learning, academic learning and so forth, but not a true understanding of God and His purposes without God. There's none that seeketh after God, and those that trust in their own minds and in their own thoughts and in their own wisdom, as Paul talked about, of course, when we look in 1 Corinthians, the first chapter, verses 19 through the end of that chapter, where he talks about the comparison, the comparative there of the foolish and the true wisdom of God, the foolishness of men and the wisdom of God. He says in verse 12, they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable because they're walking by sight and not by faith. There's none that does good, no, not one, because all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and pride of life, 1 John 2 and verse 16, is what man seeks after if he's not seeking after God. And the way of peace they have not known because it's about self. And not about serving God. There is no fear of God. There is no respect. And there is no fright before the eyes of those who do not look unto the Lord. And then in verse 23, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. My need existed. And I came to a point finally in my life where I recognized my need of the Savior. I need Thee, Lord, every hour. And then after that, my condition before coming to the Lord, I recognized that need that was there because of my condition. And it's stated by Paul when we look in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3, and you hath He made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. I came to that understanding that I may have been walking around and breathing, and I had a pulse, and I had a heartbeat, had all those things that showed indication of life, but as far as the spiritual life was concerned, I was dead. Dead in trespasses and sins because I was not obedient to the Lord. Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now works in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. And so I look at my condition and situation, came to a realization I need the Lord because of the situation. You know, I was not a conniving evildoer like Simon the sorcerer, who after becoming a child of God, sought to buy the power that the apostles had in passing on the miraculous gifts to others so that he could make money. And we see that in Acts 9 chapter and verse 11. They all regarded in Samaria there, in the city that Philip was in and where Simon was in, this man is that he was really something. And you go on down later on in this chapter and he offers that money for self-gain, to have the power that the apostles had. I was not a conniving evildoer like Simon. I was not a physically violent adversary against the cause of Christ Jesus like Saul of Tarsus. We see in Acts 26 verse 9 through 11, Paul says about himself, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priest. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And that tells us there that Stephen wasn't the only one that died for the cause of Christ. Really, at the hands of Saul, there were others also. And I punished them often in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And I was not that type of person. I was not conniving. I was not violent. I will tell you, I was not as good as Cornelius. Acts 10 chapter, verses 1 through 6. There was a certain man in Caesarea named Cornelius, a centurion of the band called the Italian Band, a devout man, one that feared God with all of his house, which gave much alms to the people and prayed to God always. He saw in a vision, evidently about the ninth hour of the day, an angel of God coming to him and saying to him, Cornelius. And he says, what is it, Lord? He said, your prayers and your alms have come up as a memorial before God. Now send to Joppa and call for Simon, whose surname is Peter. He lodges with one Simon Tanner, whose house is by the seaside. He will tell you what you should do. I was not as good. It's just straightforward. I was not as good as Cornelius. You look at Cornelius and he was a model citizen. He certainly was. And so I wasn't like any of these men. But I came to a realization of what I was, just as John the Baptizer confessed whenever Jesus came to him to be baptized of him. And he makes the statement as we look there in verse 14. He says, I have need to be baptized of you. I came to that realization. And here you have a man that was teaching God's word, but he recognized that there was someone greater than him. As did the publican that we see in Luke 18 chapter verse 9 through 14. And he spake this parable unto a certain which trusted in themselves that they were righteous and set all others at naught. Two men went up to the temple to pray, the one a Pharisee, the other a publican or a tax collector. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus with himself, God, I thank thee that I am not as the rest of men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this publican. I fast twice in the week. I do according to your law what I should do. I give tithes of all that I get. I do not hold back my holdings from you. I give. But the publican, standing afar off, would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And Jesus says about this man, who was justified? And he says, it was this man. And those that will justify themselves will be abased, and those that exalt themselves, humble themselves, will be exalted. You know, I came to this realization that that's what I was. I was a sinner. Understand, I was 13 years old. Understand that I was raised in a family that took me to church every Sunday morning, every Sunday evening, and every Wednesday, and we walked into a building that said Church of Christ on the outside. I was not an atheist. I believed in God. But I came to this conclusion because of the word of the gospel that I was a sinner. I understood that. I wasn't the worst of sinners as far as the way that we think about it today. And as, of course, in our class we talked about there are no degrees of sin. Sin is sin. But in the way that we think about it, I was not a murderer. I was not an extortioner. I was not any of those things. I wasn't like the men that we talked about that were evil, both Saul of Tarsus and also Simon the Sorcerer. I wasn't like that. But I was a sinner. I was a sinner nonetheless, and I wasn't as good as Cornelius, but he was a sinner also. And I came to that realization. By hearing God's word, I realized, I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Jeremiah 10 and verse 23 says, O Lord, I know that the way of man is not in himself, is not in man that walks to direct his steps. I recognize that if I didn't take God's word, if I didn't listen to what it had to say through the gospel of Christ Jesus, that I was trying to direct myself, and direction of self wasn't going to get me anywhere. I was a young boy, 13 years old, but I recognized there was sin in my life. And how many times had I heard Romans 10 and verse 17, so then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And it finally started to click in my mind, I need to really listen to those words, not just with the ears, but with the heart. And I come to realize that in my need of the Savior, I needed that hope of salvation because I realized that if I died, not being a child of God, not being obedient, because I knew the difference between right and wrong, because I understood what the Lord wanted me to do. If I died in that condition, I would not have the hope of salvation. John 3, verse 31 through 33. John the Baptizer speaking. He that comes from above is above all. He that is of the earth is of the earth. And of the earth he speaks. He that comes from heaven is above all. What he has seen and heard, of that he bears witness. And no man receives his witness. He that has received his witness has set his seal to this, that God is true. And I understood from this passage and also passages that I would hear from time to time, such as Galatians the 6th chapter and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked, for whatsoever man sows, that shall he also reap. That my soul was in jeopardy. And as Peter said in John 6, chapter verse 67 through 69, when Jesus asked his disciples, as others had already left him and gone away from him, and says, will you go away also? And he's there talking to the 12. Peter answered and said, Lord, to whom shall we go? Thou hast the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And I had come to that conclusion. This is the Son of God. This is his words. I need thee every hour. I understood the need to continue with this change of mind and do the works of obedience, not my own works. I could have said, well, you know, I'm going to, any money I get, well, then I will give the vast majority of it to the Lord, and that's how I'm going to earn my eternal salvation. Or wherever I play football or baseball, I'm going to give glory to the Lord. I'll kneel in the end zone, or I'll kneel at home plate if I make a home run or whatever, and I'll give glory to the Lord. No, it was the works that the Lord has assigned us to do through the gospel. And we see in Acts 26 and verse 20, that was the preaching, of course, by Paul. He said, but showed first unto them of Damascus and at Jerusalem and throughout all the coast of Judea and then to the Gentiles that they should repent and turn to God and do works suitable or meet for repentance. That is what God has required. I realized I needed to make a commitment. Because what I did in realizing that I needed to do the works of obedience, I made a change of mind. I'm going to turn to the Lord. I'm turn back to Him. And then I realized about this commitment. It was a commitment that the Ethiopian nobleman had made, and I'd heard it 1,000 times preached. And Philip said, if thou believest with all thine heart, thou mayest. And he said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And that was the confession of Jesus, which is a commitment to Him. A commitment of life and heart and mind and soul. And then after that, I was baptized for the remission of my sins. I can't tell you how many times I heard Acts 2 and verse 38. Then Peter said unto them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. I don't know how many times I heard Mark 16 and verse 16. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. I don't know how many times I'd heard Acts 22 and verse 16. Why tarest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. I don't know how many times I heard 1 Peter 3 and verse 21. The like figure went to even baptism doth also now save us. Not the putting away the filth of the flesh, but an answer of a good conscience before God through or by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And then I finally obeyed. Because it wasn't just hearing anymore, it was going into my soul. That I needed to obey the Lord. I said, in essence, Lord, I need thee every hour. I was baptized. I became a child of God. 13 years old. Because I knew what I needed to do. And I will tell you, and I'll just be honest with you, if you had asked me at 13 years old to utter all these words in exactly the same way that I'm uttering them now, I could not have. The obedience that I rendered because of my condition and situation, I could not have said the words the way that I've said them now because I believe that I've grown in the truth. But there's always that starting point, just knowing that we're separate from the Lord when we're not obedient to Him. But as I look back on it now, I'm putting those words back into the actions of a 13-year-old. And that's what takes place so many times. We grow and we appreciate the Lord more and more as we continue to grow in the Lord. And because I did all of these things, I received mercy. We go back to Ephesians 2, verses 4 through 7, which is the rejoinder to verses 1 through 3. And you, hath He quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, verse 1 through 3. We walked by the course of the prince of power of the air. The Spirit now works in the children of disobedience. And we see there in Ephesians 2, verses 1 through 3. And here's the rejoinder to that, verses 4 through 7. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. And I want you to stop right there and just think about this, especially if you're not a child of God. That the offering of salvation is made to all. All that will recognize that I need thee every hour. That offering of salvation is made to all, whether you believe in God or not, it's made to you. As we commented in our class on Friday night, whether you like it or not. The offering of salvation has been made to you because Christ Jesus went to the cross and died for you. But receiving mercy is only to those that respond to the truth through obedience. Let me give a quick analogy to that. 120 years the ark was being prepared. And as we find out, of course, when we look at 1 Peter, we see that Noah preached. The gospel was preached. That is the good news of the day. Turn to the Lord. And everyone on the face of the earth, except for 8 souls, refused. And Noah had said there's going to come a flood. And we don't know the exact situations of how it all started, but I'm going to just use an analogy here, and hopefully you'll bear with me on it. Remember whenever God told Noah and his wife and his sons and their wives to enter into the ark, that God closed the door to the ark. And whenever he closed that door, the offering of mercy was over. And the only place that mercy existed was inside that ark. It was not outside. I can just imagine in my mind's eye the first raindrop falling and hitting someone on the head, and a realization of that crazy old man that had been building this ark and preaching that we were going to be destroyed by the flood. He was right. I can just imagine in my mind's eye the thousands that were beating at the door, knocking at the door of the ark whenever the waters were rising. But the only place where mercy resided was inside the ark. I look back now, and being baptized, I received that same mercy. That exact same mercy, except not physical, but even more importantly, spiritual, for the salvation of my soul. He says in verse 5, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ, or made us alive with Christ, by grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together and made us to sit in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Stop right there. Because there was more than just mercy involved whenever I became a Christian. That was the greatest gift, but there was more. Abundantly more, as Paul says to the Philippians. Because it says here in verse 6, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That relationship, you go back to Romans the 8th chapter, verses 14 through 16. I'm not a second class citizen in the kingdom of God. Neither are any that become children of God. But I am made an heir, and they are too. Not only an heir of God, but also a joint heir with Christ, with the one that died for me. Oh, I don't deserve that. Lord, I need thee every hour. And the Lord says, yes. But look how much more abundantly you receive from me. Not only that mercy, not only the salvation of your souls, but that relationship that makes you brothers with me. Verse 7, that in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace and his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. And it starts right here on earth with that relationship. And when we are found, if we are found in favor of God at the end of time, you and I cannot imagine the glories, the blessedness of heaven. We can't do it. We have some words, of course, that are recorded for us concerning heaven. The street of gold, the gate of pearl, all these different things that are mentioned. But those are physical analogies that are used, or metaphors that are used in connection with that which is spiritual. It's going to be much greater than we can imagine. I look at Titus, the 3rd chapter, verse 4 through 7. I think back because of what Paul says here. But after the kindness of and love of God our Savior toward man appeared, that's the offering of salvation. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us. By the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Lord, I need thee every hour. And look, I was a sinner, and I said that, and I obeyed. And I was just happy with that, but I look at this now, and look how much more those that do that receive from the Lord. I need thee every hour. My need of the Lord is hour by hour and every moment of every day. I sing the song along with you. And I'm not singing it about you. When you sing the song, it says, I, that means us individually, each and every one of us. You sing for yourself, I need thee every hour. And really the thought there of hour is more than that, every moment, every second, every nanosecond of every day. We need our Savior. After becoming a Christian, it wasn't long that I sinned. I remember the first time that I sinned after being baptized for remission of my sins. And I will just be honest with you, I got sick to my stomach that I did that. It bothered me so much. And I realized I still needed the Lord. John says in 1 John 2, verse 1 through 2, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that you sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for our sins only, but also for the sins of the whole world." I realized I needed the Lord. And I really realized there was only one way to come back to the Lord. I had not been a Christian long, but now I've sinned. I've separated myself. I told a lie. That's what I did. I'll confess it right now, because I confessed it at the time, and I confessed it to my Savior. And I lied. And when we look at 1 John 1, verse 7 through 10, we continue to see the great mercy that is afforded Christians by the Savior, but is qualified. If we walk in the light, 1 John 1, verses 7 through 10, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. We have fellowship with God. When we walk in that which is right, we walk in the light. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. I could have made excuses about my lie. I could have done that. But if I did that, well then, the truth wasn't there. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. There again, the mercy just kept coming from the Lord that I needed every hour, every day, every moment. He was ready to forgive. But if we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His word is not in us. You know, I'm thankful that I came back to my Lord. I still needed Him, and I still need Him today. I realize I need my Lord continually. We look at 2 Corinthians 1 chapter, verses 1 through 6. "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." And I want you to notice some words here. "The Father of mercy, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort." I want you to notice that word comfort, because it is throughout this passage. It is what I call the comfort passage. And it is afforded to us because of the mercies that comes from the Father, who comforts us in all our affliction. And that is whether it is physical or whether it is spiritual. He comforts us, and we understand that by the word that He's given to us, that we may be able to comfort them that are in affliction. That is, those that are in tribulation and trial, both physically and especially those that are in trial spiritually, through the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. It all goes back to God because of His mercy. "For as the sufferings of Christ abound unto us," Paul says, he's talking there about the apostles, "even so our comfort also abounds through Christ. And every one of them died a violent death except for one, and yet here's this man that not long after this would be beheaded outside of Rome." And he makes that statement. "But whether we are afflicted, it is for your comfort," he says, that is for our comfort, especially for the Corinthians that he's writing to at this time. "Or whether we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which worketh in the patience enduring of the same suffering which we also suffer." But even in that suffering, whether it be physical and especially if it is spiritual, we have this comfort from the Lord because we need Him every hour. And here's the point about that. Not only do we need Him every hour, but He is there every hour. He is with us every hour. And so I learn and I work to apply my learning continually. And I remember the words of Paul in Romans, the 12th chapter, verse 1 and 2. "I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service." It's reasonable because Christ went to the cross for us. "And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." I work at that continually. And I pray that I will ever do that. I pray that I will not fall away. from doing that. And the reason being is I need the Lord every hour. I pray I will strive to do all these things as long as I'm in the flesh, because you see, I still stumble from time to time. Philippians, the 3rd chapter, verse 12 through 14. Not as though I'd already attained, Paul says, he's talking about himself. And here he's talking about eternal life. He was in a saved condition, but he did not attain eternal life. You can't have eternal life to the fullest extent until this life is over. Either we're already perfect, but I follow after. If that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended of Christ Jesus, that is eternity. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And let me just put a caveat in what he's saying here. He doesn't dwell upon his past. I'm not dwelling on my past this morning. I am thankful of where I am because of my past. But all of us must put those things behind us as far as the negatives are concerned, and reach forth unto those things which are before. So verse 14, Paul says, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. I need my Lord. I truly do. I need him every hour, every moment, every second of every day. I come to thee, Lord. Therefore, I strive to come to the Lord continually. I come to thee, Lord, because I need thee every hour. And I think about James, the 1st chapter, verse 21 through 25. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, or the overflowing of that which is not righteousness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And this receipt is just not reading, but it is understanding and then application in life. And here he's really talking about that beginning in verse 22, the application in life. But be ye doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. For if any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholds himself and goes away and straightway forgets what manner of man he was. He looked into that mirror of God's word, and because of that, he saw the filthiness that was there. He saw the imperfections that was there. He saw that which did not make him right in his relationship with the Lord. Walked away and forgot what he saw. He did not make application to the engrafted word which was able to save his soul. But, verse 25, the contrast to that, whoso looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues therein, he being not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deeds. I look, I see the faults, I see the corrections that need to be made, I'm going to correct them. There's the application then of the engrafted word that James is speaking of, going back to verse 21. This man shall be blessed in his deeds. And the reason he is saying in all of this, I need thee every hour. I come to thee, O Lord. O gracious Lord. Most gracious Lord. What about you? We all sang the song this morning. Jake, thank you so much for singing that for me. I had requested it. I appreciate you doing that. And whenever you sang it, were you thinking about someone else? You know, oh, so-and-so over there, they really need the Lord. Or were you really singing the song that went to heart? I need thee every hour. Did you really mean it, or were you just mouthing the words? Were you just singing the notes? But did it have impact on your soul and on your mind? I need thee every hour when you sing that song. What about you? Do you recognize your need? You know, if you're not a child of God, I want you to listen to what Paul has to say as he wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 through 26 about his work as a preacher. He says, in meekness instructing those that oppose themselves. Just stop right there. If you're not a child of God, you're in opposition to yourself of what you've been created for, and that is to do the Lord's will. You're in opposition to yourself. You're in opposition to what is inside you, that is the soul of God, because God said, let us make man in our own image. And then he breathed into man's nostrils a breath of life, made in God's own image. not the outward body, but rather the eternal soul that is in us. You're in opposition to that. But if God peradventure will give them repentance to acknowledging the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil. Stop right there. Do you understand? If you're not a child of God, you are captured. And you're captured not by somebody that wants to do you do the best for you, but he wants to do you harm. It is Satan. It is the devil. Who are taken captive by him at his will. You are serving him. And that's just the truth. And I don't say that out of meanness. Because I was there. I was in that condition. And I was 13 years old and I was in that condition. I realized that if I died, I would go to hell if I did not become a child of God. And I've shared this with some of you before. I knew enough about the Bible where I understood that the Lord will come as a thief in the night. And I would pillow my head at night and I would say, because I'm so worried about my soul, I'm not going to go to sleep, because if I keep thinking about the Lord coming, well, then he won't come, because then it wouldn't be a surprise. So I can keep the Lord from coming. Well, how foolish is that? And of course, the spirit was willing, the disobedient spirit was willing, but the flesh was weak, and I would fall asleep every night. And I got to a point, I don't want to live like this. If you're not a child of God, will you quit opposing yourself? Will you release yourself from bondage from the devil? Will you look to God's word for guidance? Romans 1 and verse 16, and I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not against me, it's for me. That's what the gospel is about. It's for me. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek or to the Gentile. And so it's for us. It's for our benefit. Will you obey? We mentioned Acts 22 and verse 16. Wherever Ananias told Saul of Tarsus, "Why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord." You see, you too need the Lord. You need him every hour of every moment of every day. Will you come to the Lord? Because here's the Lord's desire for you when we look in 1 Timothy 2 verses 4 through 6. Concerning Christ Jesus, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself a ransom for all to be testified of in due time. And it's due time in your time right now to recognize you have a Savior that died for you, and for you to render obedience, and for you to be baptized this day. Will you say, "Yes, Lord, I need thee every hour"? If you've fallen away from the Lord, if you were once were a Christian but now not living as a Christian, maybe you're not doing what the Lord expects you to do as a Christian. If you've fallen away from the Lord, will you recognize your need in return? Will you say, "I need thee every hour"? We go back to Psalm, the 71st Psalm, verses 1 through 3. In you, O Lord, do I take refuge. Let me never be put to shame. And you know, there is shame, and such a shame, if once one becomes a child of God and then falls away. Because they have just handed back salvation. In your righteousness, deliver me and rescue me. Incline your ear to me and save me. Be to me a rock of refuge to which I may continually come. I need thee every hour, is what he's saying. You have given the command to save me, for you are my rock and my fortress. I need, O Lord, I need thee every hour. You need the Lord too. Will you come to him? James says in 4th chapter, verse 8, draw nigh to God. He will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You see, I know that it says, I need thee every hour, but also recognize that's each and every one of us, individually. But it's for all of mankind. What about you this morning? Is there a way that we can assist you? Would you like to be baptized, remission of your sins, and continue needing the Lord to grow, to understand, and to be a faithful worker in his vineyard? Will you, if you're not a child of God, come back to him if you have fallen away? Because you see, you need the Lord also. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you at this time to come as we stand and sing.